Luke 19 and verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And this is the word of God. This is one of four accounts that we find spread across the gospel in our New Testaments that relate the events of that day that all around the world is known as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, that day when the Lord Jesus had come to Jerusalem and made what we call his triumphal entry. As we've already seen and heard from Craig this morning, and as we are so aware from the stories, many of us have heard them ourselves from infancy. The events of that day, palm branches waved and clothing laid down. This was a spectacle. This was a spectacle, but this was something that had been building for 3 years. Because for 3 years, Jesus of Nazareth had been traveling around Palestine, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And as he traveled, the people watched, the people listened. And the people began to form impressions. Began to wonder, began to ask, could it be? Could it be that the Messiah had come? The events which we have read in these pages, in these past moments, the donkey's colt. Well, as we saw in Craig's PowerPoint, and there was no collusion, I can assure you, between the two of us in preparing this message and what Craig shared this morning with the children. There in Zechariah, it was prophesied that their king would come on a donkey. Of course, that conveyed a very clear message. If a king approached a city on a war horse, the king had come to make war. If a king approached a city on a donkey, or here a donkey's colt, that king had come to make peace. But that great day, it wasn't the unridden donkey that causes us to marvel, although if we pause for a moment and think about that, I don't know if any of you have ever been to a rodeo, you know, where some of the bravest, or one might say the daftest, try to prove their mettle by getting on the back of a horse that's never been ridden. And generally, horses that have never been ridden don't really think someone riding them is a good idea. And any images and videos I've seen suggest to me it's not a good idea either. Yet this colt comes calmly. Back on Tuesday, I heard a clatter, clatter, clatter of hoofs in the center of air, and looked up, and here were a couple of huge big police horses. And the amount of training that those horses go through in order that they can go into crowds, they can hear sudden noises and not be frightened. And here's this colt, surrounded by people shouting and cheering and everything that's going on, and it appears to simply meekly carry Jesus. But you know, it wasn't the donkey. It wasn't the clothes and palm branches that should really attract our attention this morning. It was what the people were saying. We read there, for instance, in verse 37, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And you'll remember a moment ago, I said for 3 years people had been watching, they had been observing, they had been asking. Because when they looked back into their history and their heritage, really, you know, miracles were the sign of a prophet. It was through the prophets that miracles had been performed. And they knew that just 3 years earlier, John the Baptist had come, and he, as he came, bore all the marks of a prophet. Yet John the Baptist's ministry, one of calling the people to repentance, was ultimately fulfilled when one day he pointed to Jesus of Nazareth and didn't simply say, "Look, a greater prophet than me." He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." From that day, said John, my ministry, my purpose decreases and his increases. And all through those 3 years, the reality of Jesus as the Messiah was validated over and over again as they saw a man who not only had the power to give sight to the blind and give good, strong, healthy limbs to those who had lived 30 or 40 years and never walked, but they also saw that he was able to give life to the dead. And they had joined all the dots together. And joining up those dots brought them to one inescapable conclusion. Jesus of Nazareth was no less than the Messiah promised and sent from God. But as they looked back into their heritage, and again we go to a passage that Craig also drew our attention to in Psalm 118. And I want to ask you to go there with me just now, either to read it from the screen or to read it in your Bibles. But Psalm 118, we're going to read a few verses, beginning at verse 19. And here in Psalm 118, we find these words. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God and I will give you thanks. You are my God and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. You know, we read these verses and there's verses jump out at us. Like that one, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Or, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. But the reality is that each of these verses is verses that not only speak of the coming King and speak of the Messiah, but verses that these people thought back to and made that connection for, just as we have read in the gospel accounts of what they were saying that day. We find it in Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This was speaking of salvation coming, but salvation coming in a person. And there that day in Jerusalem, this very person enters the city. There was clearly a real buzz of excitement, a real sense of expectation in all that was happening. They were praising God in loud voices and really, in their words, making clear they believed their Messiah had come. But not everyone was happy. Verse 39 of Luke 19. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They didn't like what they were hearing. They didn't like what they were hearing from this crowd. The crowd were declaring that this was the Messiah. This was the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And some may wonder, well, why would the Pharisees not have liked that? Because the Pharisees, after all, they were part of a Jewish religious group. They didn't have a problem in believing that God was able to do miracles. They didn't have a problem in that at all. They held fast to the fact that which the Old Testament said about the prophets was true. So what was their issue? Well, there were a couple of issues, at least. There was, after all, the fact that for these past 3 years, they had watched the people listen to Jesus. To a point where they'd actually said, "We're getting nowhere, the whole world's gone after him." Well, that were true, but their hyperbole in using that phrase suggests that certainly within their area, within their region, that's how it seemed to them, that they were losing their grip of religious control over the people because the people were listening to Jesus. Well, there was something else that they were uncomfortable with, because there was a kind of shaky, fragile collusion between the religious leaders, the Herodian kings, and the Roman governors. And there was a kind of unwritten code that said, basically, if you keep the people quiet, you keep your power. You keep your power. So provided there were no big riots and no big revolts, then the Herodian kings, they managed to live on in their palaces and have a bit of control over Judea and Galilee. And as long as they were keeping all that quiet, then the Romans, pretty much represented by Pontius Pilate, were quite happy to let them have a degree of self-rule. But what they all really feared was things getting out of hand. Them losing their grip, their control over that whole situation. And then the Romans coming. The Romans coming and and taking their power that they had been given by them, taking that power away from. Friends, it's tragic when people can sometimes be blinded to the reality of what God can be at work and can be doing, and be scared that somehow it's causing them to lose their authority, to lose their power, to lose their control. But there on that day, as the Pharisees, some of them are saying, look, would you tell them to be quiet? Would you tell them to be quiet? Tell them off for saying these things. Tell them off for saying that you're the king. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus replied in verse 40, I tell you, if they keep quiet, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Because the inescapable reality was Messiah had come and praise would come. And if praise would not come from the voice of those who were following him, praise would rise from the whole creation. That's pretty much where Luke draws to a conclusion his account of what was happening. And then moves from that account of the events on that day to show us instead what Jesus was experiencing. So we're told that as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept. He wept over it. If you, even you, had only known in this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. He had come to bring peace. He had come to make peace. But they didn't get it. They didn't see it. They wouldn't understand it. And the passage we read this morning concludes with these dreadful words of judgment. And actually what's recorded there did come to pass. Probably less than 40 years later, the Romans had finally had enough. They had finally had enough of Palestinian insurrection. They had had enough of trouble from various groups. And they more or less razed Jerusalem to the ground. Pretty much all that was left would be the remains of some of the tourist sites that can be seen if we go there today. But in terms of a city, in terms of a temple, a few sections of wall remain. But what Jesus said happened. It's tragedy, and Jesus himself, he sees all this coming and he weeps. But why? Why didn't the people see Jesus for who he was? Why don't people even today see Jesus for who he is? If you think back then, what were their expectations? Well, clearly the expectations of many were that when Messiah would come, he would deal with what they saw as their biggest problem. And quite frankly, their biggest problem, as far as they were concerned, was the Romans. And when Messiah would come, he would gather an army, and the Romans would be vanquished, and the land would be theirs. And I can imagine that there were those on that first Palm Sunday who were looking at Jesus on that donkey and saying, this is sending out the wrong message. This is sending out the wrong message. We want to see Messiah on a great big war horse. We want the Romans to know what he has come for. And as the week progressed, the cleansing of the temple, and everything else that went with it. There were clearly those who were beginning to think, he's not the Messiah we're wanting. He's not the Messiah who's going to deliver what we want. He's not the Messiah who's going to give us the solutions that we're seeking. Someone who could solve their problems, all their external problems. It's perhaps too simplistic to say that that whole crowd from Sunday were the same crowd on Friday. But what we can't deny is that whilst it was the voices on Sunday crying, Hosanna, God save us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the voices that were finally recorded on Friday were, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. But what sort of Messiah are they looking for? What sort of Messiah are we looking for? We can all too readily be looking for someone to solve our problems when Jesus came to save our souls. You might say, but surely the problem of my soul is not the primary problem. This is the problem or that's the problem. No. As G.K. Chesterton said so many years ago, lying at the heart of the human problem is actually the problem of the human heart. It's hearts that aren't right with God. It's souls that aren't in a right relationship with God and right position before him. And that's why Jesus came. Not to be a problem solver, but to be a savior. To put things right between us and God. And to do that by coming and putting himself in our place. Jimmy played during the offering such love. Such love. There is no greater love than this, says the Bible, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then tells us that in the case of God's love for us, it was while we were yet sinners. While we were actually still, whether passively or actively, aggressively, we were still hostile to God. Either outwardly angry or simply inwardly separate. You know, it's so easy sometimes to say, well, I really just need God to solve this problem or God to solve that problem. And I'm not mentioning any names this morning, but there are those here who have a lovely testimony of going looking for God to solve what they thought was their problem and then discovering that, no, there was a bigger problem that needed solved. And that's why Christ had come. To give life. To give new life. And you know, friends, as we come to this Easter time, as we move into this week that's often referred to as Holy Week, a time when folks' attention's being drawn to the events that led up to Easter, I want to ask you the question, are we ready? Because readiness for Easter isn't simply having sent the cards to people we need to send cards to. Or having bought eggs for people we need to give eggs to. Being ready for Easter is knowing in our hearts that we have not and will not make the same mistake that Jerusalem made. Because the tragedy is that first Easter weekend, Jerusalem made the mistake of not recognizing the time of God's coming. Not recognizing what Jesus had actually come to do. That Jesus had come to save from sin all who would put their hope and their trust in him. Not only that day in Jerusalem, and praise God, by the time summer had come, there were thousands of believers. Thousands of believers. Remember the day of Pentecost? More than 3,000 added to the church that one day. And friends, the gospel is still bearing fruit. Noel tells us of the group that have been over just this past week and been working with Girvan and Wigton and Stranraer. Three young lads down in Wigton professing faith in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Loads of youngsters gathering together for events organized by Stranraer Baptist. Thankful for what God is doing. The good news is still going forward. Yet the tragedy is today that still that good news can go forth and people fail to recognize, to know what would bring them peace. Not the peace that simply takes away our anxiety, although so many of us seek that peace. Not the peace that simply comes when we've nothing to worry about. Although I think I used to say of my mother, she'd say actually of herself, that if she wasn't worrying about something, she'd be worrying why she had nothing to worry about. We're all made up different. But no, the real peace is knowing that we have peace with God. That the one who came into Jerusalem that day was sending out the perfect message. He had come to make peace. But that peace would come, as the scriptures tell us, through his death upon the cross. Easter week will unfold ahead of us. But I want to ask you this morning, friends, have you found in Jesus the peace you need? Have you found in Jesus your Savior? The one who will not only be your friend, but the one who is your very life, your very hope. We could enter this Easter week with new hope, with fresh hope in our hearts. I read these words of Jesus in Luke 19 where he says, "You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Friends, let it be that none of us fail to recognize that time. Let it be that we recognize instead that in Christ's coming, this is the time. Do you know what it says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 12? 2 Corinthians 6 verse 12, sorry, verse 1 and 2. Says, as God's fellow workers. And it's sort of humbling, but I guess in that sense, any of us who share the gospel, no matter where, no matter how, we're God's fellow workers. We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. He's listening for our call. He's listening for our cry. In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, says Paul, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Friends, if there are loved ones who do not yet know that peace, let us share this good news with them. And if there are even among us those who do not yet know that peace, find it in Christ. And what a wonderful Easter week this would become.